Daniel chapter number 3, you find your place, and let's stand together as we look at the whole chapter, but we won't read it all. We're just going to kind of jump in verse number 14. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready of what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, and the flute, and the harp, and the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it is so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for your word and that we have it before us. And God, that you have preserved it and given it to us in a language we can understand. And Father, we thank you for that. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and move in our midst, challenge us, stir us on unto love and good works as already been read. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the childhood favorite stories of mine, I guess you might say, as you grow up under Sunday school hour and the Bible stories, this has to be at the top of the list. The idea of what has went on here or what is going on here is just amazing. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject of making a stand. As what we see in our example here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Scripture teaches us, Paul through his pen and through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost says in Ephesians chapter number 6, that having done all to stand, we are to stand therefore. We are reminded to the Corinthian church in chapter 16, verse 13, he says to them, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. And I guess we would all agree to some unanimous vote here that there is a need in the day in which we live to stand in our faith. If you look at the letters to the church of Revelation, most of all the comments to Jesus, most of all the exhortations he has to these seven churches is to be faithful, is to persevere, is to be patient in what they're facing as they repent and turn to the true work in which Christ has called them to. With that, we are reminded that in our culture, much like that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's this great persuasion or this great pressure to compromise the ground in which we're supposed to stand on. And that really is the subject this morning or where we're at. What will we stand for? What ground will we say is sacred, is holy, and that we're not willing to give up? As some would say in the idea of war, what hill are you willing to die on? And what battle are you willing to wage? And those are questions that face every generation, I think. And those are questions that face us in our generation or in our day profoundly. There's a lot of things people have stood on, a lot of things people have stood for that probably isn't worth dying over. But what in your life, or is there anything in your life where you say, no, that's not who we are. No, that's not right. Do you have that sort of stand? Do you have that sort of conviction? We know in this chapter, in chapter number 3, that here in the situation, Nebuchadnezzar has made an image of gold in verse number 1, and whose height, and this brilliant statue that he has made, this humongous statue that he has made. And he's so pleased with his statue and his idea and his wealth and his success and his strength and all of his splendor. And maybe because Daniel just gave him a vision that there's this national ruler, this vision in chapter number 2 of this image that he had. Most of y'all remember that if you're into prophecy. And in this vision, this statue and the splendidness of all the kingdoms that will come, none is gold like Nebuchadnezzar. So he builds this golden statue and he plays this national anthem or this whatever anthem he plays and says, at the sound of this music, you bow down and let's worship this thing. And here the problem arises for Shadrach and Meshach, the situation. What are they going to do in scene of this statue in the call to worship? They had to make a decision. They had to say whether or not they were going to do this or follow this. And there's pressure on this. I mean, we read the story as a story and kind of we get the highlights of the story, but it's real life. These men were really in a situation where there was a real statue and they were commissioned, they were called, commanded to bow down before it. It's not just somebody says, this is a good idea. No, this was the king giving them an order that you're to bow down to this statue. You're to worship it. Every time I just feel like it, you know, clap on and the music plays and everybody bows down. And so there's a pressure to compromise. And you know, we live in a day that there is pressures to compromise. It may not be in the idea of golden statues and those things like that, but constantly we're questioned about our faith, about what we feel is right and what is wrong, about what we feel like constitute marriages and all sorts of other civil ideas. And just to be honest, every temptation to sin is a temptation to compromise what the Word of God has said. You remember Satan as he came and tempted Eve. He says, has God really said? And he is bringing them to a place to compromise the very Word of God. We live in this pressure. I mean, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they're there. They're captives in a foreign land. There's pressure just in that. Wouldn't it be easy to be disgruntled? I mean, you're living in this culture and you're not wanting to be there. You're wanting to be home, but yeah, they're taking captivity and they're living here in this land and there's compromise. There's pressure in the very fact that their parents ain't there. There's pressure in the fact that the priests ain't there and the scribes ain't there. And they're not going through their little Sunday school lessons and all the other stuff. They're in a pagan country. Everybody's doing it. I mean, you really think you go back to chapter number 1, all the other people taken into captivity, there's only 4 names that actually decided they weren't going to defile themselves. So we just assume that everybody else taken into captivity is defiling themselves. After all, they're in a foreign country, why not? And they're not at home, this is not where it's at, everybody's doing it. Or it could be they'll just fake it. Maybe they just go through the system and go and do this, but after all, when you know it's not real, they don't mean it. It's not from the heart. They make decisions and they just go with the flow of things, but they're not really realizing that their decisions is a compromise of their own conviction or a reality that they don't have conviction. I think of Naaman as he says, "You remember when I go into the God's house of my Lord, the King?" He says, "No, when I bow down before them, I'm bowing down before God." And that's kind of a compromise. And here they could have bowed down and said, yeah, but we're going to serve God. It's not really we're just going to do this. And that's pressure to compromise, isn't it? And I think we are flooded with that in our own culture. We just go along with this, but as for me, you know, for me personally, I'm not for this or I'm not for that. You know, think about some of our religious leaders who say, well, for me, Jesus is, yeah, I like Jesus, but you know, who am I to say what sin is and what's right for you? I mean, that's our very culture that we live in. And it's so persuasive because that seems right. That seems the way things are to be. And we're faced with this question, are we going to stand that way? Is that how we going to live, how we're going to live our life? Is that what the world needs? A bunch of people who has compromised their faith, compromised their life. Notice the character of these men. The Bible says that as they were going on, certain of the men, it's always somebody noticing they're not bowing down. They're kind of a little jealous of them, probably don't like their position or what's going on. It's like, and we're going to go tell the king. So they go tell Nebuchadnezzar and they come and we see the character of these men. And one of the things that stands out most is as you read about their unwillingness to bow down to this idol, you realize, and it brings you back to chapter number 1 where it says, when they were taken into Babylon, they would not defile themselves. You see, they would not give on the issue of the small things as far as the diet in their religion. They would not take in what was forbidden for them or what was considered ceremonially unclean and what we would consider a small matter. And sometimes I think we it's easy for us to say, well, in the big areas I'll get them right, but in the small areas it doesn't really matter. Spurgeon, in his book, Lectures to My Students, was commending his preachers from the Bible where it says, it's the flies in the ointment that ruin the ointment, not the major things. Not the major things. You see, the thing about these men and why they're so commendable to us this morning, why they're so challenging to us is because they're consistent. They wouldn't defile themselves with the king's meat. They wouldn't disobey God in this area. So why would they bow down before the idol now? Or we could take it the other way. If they disobey God from the very beginning, why would they obey God now when it comes to falling down from an idol? But they didn't. They were consistent. And we need people in our day. We need to be people in our day that are consistent when it comes to our faith. When it comes to what we believe and what we will stand on and the ground and the place where we'll stand, we got to be consistent. And I know sometimes we look back and we forget that these are real people and in a real time and real situations, but they were consistent in an age that was very difficult. Because, you know, in our day we'll say, well, you know, we're different. Things are different. You know, we've got X-rated stuff at the touch of our finger in our pocket. Access, violence. I mean, this is a wicked, wicked place. The sin is just at your fingertip, is everywhere, is all around us. But these guys lived in one of the worst times they ever lived in Israel. They were taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar come to destroy Israel. They were there at the judgment of God, yet they were consistent that they would not defile themselves. They were consistent that while the world goes this way, that they will not only be consistent in their choices, but they'll be consistent because they had convictions. Do you have convictions this morning? Man, that's what we need, right? Men and women who have convictions. The idea or the definition of conviction, as you go to Webster, is basically, or the synonym, one of the synonyms of conviction is to be certain. A certainty of what you believe. Are there things in your life that are like granite? Are they edged in stone? Are they like landmarkers that will not be moved? Are they those hills that we spoke of that you will not give up or land you will not give up? I mean, we have to look at life. Are there things in our life that we just say no to, even if it's saying no to ourselves? Because let me just say, if faced with life or death, you're going to have to say no to yourself if you're going to accept death in a situation like this. Because we want to survive. We want to live. And we need people who's willing, who has the backbone, who has the fortitude, who has the conviction to say, this is not who I am. This is not who we are. This is not what I believe. This is not what the Word of God says. And that's what they did. They come up and they said, we're not going to do this. It doesn't matter what you do to us. It doesn't even matter if God delivers us. We will not worship this idol. And they basically, if you will, laid out the first three commandments as a rock, and they said, upon this hill we will stand. Though our nation has forsaken this law, though our nation has disobeyed God and worshiped everything coming and going, and though we're standing here because of their disobedience, we will not. We will not bow down, and we will not worship it. And folks, we need to be people like that in our day, don't we? We need people who's willing to say, though the nation goes to hell, as sad as that is, as strong as that statement may be to you, I will not bow down to these idols because I serve God. Because that's not whose God is. Or that's not who God is. Character is that which you are when you're by yourself, isn't it? And because they've purposed first in their heart in chapter number 1, we see that conviction concreted in their life and the reality that here in front of the king, just so as they purpose in their heart now, so before the king, they proclaim that they would not defy God. What an amazing moment. When knowing that you're standing before a king, the ruler of the world at that point, in that area, and you're standing before him, and he says, bow down, and they say, we cannot, we will not, we must not bow down before this idol and worship it. They had convictions. They wouldn't worship the idol. They wouldn't go against God's word. They're reminded what Jesus said and at the end of chapter number 7 as he's closing out his famous Sermon on the Mount, and when he says, I will liken unto you this, if you listen to these sayings of mine, if you take my word, and I will liken to you a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and despite whatever comes, at the end you'll know your life is saved. It's safe because it's founded upon my word. It's founded upon a rock. And so like that, they've taken the word of God. They've taken the command of God and says, we're not going to violate it. This is God's word. This is what God has said. I love the profoundness of the statement. Let's look back at it, if you will, if you have your Bibles open in front of you. The king questions him. He's like, who's going to deliver you out of my hand, or what God will deliver you out of my hand? And we know what their mentality, if I beat you, then I'm bigger than your God, or my God's bigger than your God. You know, this kind of everybody had their own gods that they leaned to. You see, that wasn't the way with the Jews. See, all the other people they took into captivity could bow down because, after all, they believed in all kinds of gods. You know, and that's the way it is with us too. We can't have this pluralistic idea that all things are right and all things are valid and all those things like that. We can't believe that because we believe in God. And for with the Jew, that was a problem because they couldn't bow down to that God because there's only one true and living God who says you'll have no other gods before you. And so they stood upon God's word. And he says in verse number 16, they answered him, we're careful to answer you in this manner. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Don't you like that? Ain't that a beautiful statement? Well, God is able. But they go on and says, verse number 18, but if not, despite whether God intervenes in this situation or not, we will stand upon His word. You know, I went to a prayer, men's prayer thing Friday night and Saturday, half a day Saturday, and we finished up with that. And out of all that went through there, it just, out of all the things that was said, one of the things that stood out the most is we must determine to stand upon the Word of God despite what anybody else does. We cannot give up that ground. We can question and debate about this, we can question and debate about that, but we cannot give up that ground of the Word of God. What are we left with? You see, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them telling the followers that was following him around. He was telling them how his flesh is meat and his blood is drink indeed. And in that process, the Bible says it was too hard for them. They says, we can't understand this. And so they kind of like, this guy's kind of went off in left field. And so they left. And he looks and turns to his disciples, his followers, Peter and the rest of the bunch. And they're probably standing there wondering what in the world he's saying. But he turns to them and he says, are you going to go also? And isn't that the question we ask ourselves? And isn't that what oftentimes when we're faced with temptation, whether it's to sin or whether it's whatever it is to do, we must come back to, will we go also? But they said, no, because you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? That's the faith. That's the kind of convictions you and I need. These are the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to turn? He says here, he goes on, and not only I want to say in verse number 3, the faith that they had, we mentioned that in verse number 17 and verse number 18, that God is able. He's able to save us from the fire. He's able to save us from you. And you know, just by way of saying this, isn't there moments in our life where we really have to come back to the reality of, if I believe this, if this is my conviction, then I'm going to have to lean on it. I'm going to have to stand in it. I'm going to have to lay in it. I'm going to have to do whatever I have to do in the moments where I almost doubt it. They're standing before a king in life and death, and he says, if you do this, I'll spare your life. And in the process of that, they said, no, I'm not going to bow down. God is able to deliver me, but if not, they're still going to trust Him. You know, I was thinking about people and stuff we go through in life. At times we tend to question God, or we tend to wonder what God's doing and all this other stuff. You know, many of those times it has to bring us back down to, what are we standing on? What do we believe? What is at the basis of our understanding and our belief? What is it? Do we have faith in God or not? That doesn't mean we know the outcome of every situation. Because just to be honest with you, when Stephen's faced with a peculiar situation in the book of Acts and he preaches a very dramatic sermon to these people, his outcome wasn't the same as with these three Hebrew children. And yet he still believed God. He still had faith. We need men and women today. We need to be men and women today who stand. But we'll never stand if we don't have character. We'll never stand if we're not consistent in our faith, if we don't have convictions or the right convictions. And one thing I am admired by, as we look at our world that we're living in, I know a lot of times we look at the contemporary culture and we kind of throw rocks at them. But I know a lot of people who have, in that, their contemporary is what we call culture, who really have come to a place where they really want to know what the Bible says, what the Word of God says about all these subjects and issues that sometimes we don't even think of, we don't even go through. And I think that's admirable. That's hopeful. Because, you know, we live in a world where we think young people is just doesn't have any hope. We live in a culture where we think, you know, it's all gone. And this election or the next election or five on down the road to be it, and there's no more. But these young men were taken. They were taken while they were young. Teenagers probably, away from their families and away from their home. They were taken from a land that was engulfed in paganism, that was engulfed in wickedness and sin and everything going on in Israel. So it wasn't like a godly place they were taken from. They were taken to a place like this. But yet in the midst of all this, we see that God preserved. There is hope for the next generation, and it's in God and in His Word. And the same thing is true with us. You know, we may look at the next generation and be like, oh, I don't know what we're going to do with them or what's going to be left for them. But we keep looking at things differently. That in a sinful world, men and women can live and live with conviction, and they can live with compassion, and they can be consistent in their faith with God. They may face dangers, they may face trials, but God honors them and God will sustain them. You know, we see that in the story. I mean, they're not at church. They're not living in the Bible Belt where there's a church on every corner. They're living in an ungodly land, an ungodly country, but yet in the midst of this, doesn't this stir up hope for us that men and women will rise up, will believe God, and will stand upon their faith and their convictions of who He is, stand upon the Word of God? You know, we ought to be a place that encourages that.
While we may see our nation judged, and we hate to say that, or we'd hate to see it ever come, we may see our nation judged, but we can still rejoice that God is preserving a remnant, that God is still working in the lives of people. And I think sometimes it takes us having those convictions and us having that consistency for them to see and model and pattern after. The beautiful thing about the story is the end, as we look in verse number 25. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the men, it was heated up so much, the men that threw them in, and they died. In verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And from the fourth is like the Son of God." And through this, and through their conviction, through their stand, through their willingness to put their stake down, says, "No, we will not give up this ground in our life," they magnified Christ. And you know, I think the same thing happened with Stephen. We mentioned him. I think he magnified Christ when he made that stand, when he stood on his convictions, when he obeyed the Spirit of God, and when he preached to those hypocrites and vipers. And the way in which they magnified Christ was much differently. Christ spared them miraculous event here in Stephen's life, being the first martyr. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He magnified him in a different way. But nevertheless, it is when we stand in our convictions, when we stand in the character, in godly character, do we most magnify who Jesus Christ is. Not when we compromise our life and compromise our faith and compromise our convictions. We must be people of conviction. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you that you have given it to us and that you have reminded us that it will not return void. And Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, that you would move us and work in us, that you would cheer us on to persevere, to be consistent. And God, that you would let us set those convictions that are right and that are true, that are founded on your word. And Father, that we would be a light in this dark world, and we'll give you the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.